Life is full of choices. Some of them are not all that important, you know. Do I want chocolate ice cream or vanilla? Do I want a hamburger or I'd rather have a chicken sandwich? And then there are choices that will determine our lives. Do I want to go to college or not? And if so, where should I go? Who am I going to marry? What is going to be my profession in life? Where am I going to live? I mean, all those have long-reaching ramifications. As we travel the journey of faith in life, we will make decisions that will affect our lives. And many of these choices have very long-ranging consequences. This is evident in the life of Abraham, the great example of the faith. When we first met Abraham, he had a choice to make. Would he listen to the call of God and leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees, or would he stay? Well, fortunately and wisely, he left his homeland. He made that choice and he entered into the promised land. And then famine came to the land. And he had another choice to make. Shall I stay here or should I rely upon just normal way of thinking and go someplace where there's no famine? And tragically, he chose poorly. He left the place of God's blessing. He traveled to Egypt to seek the help of the world rather than trust God. As we saw last week, that resulted in shame, embarrassment in his life. And now, what was he to do now? Well, he chose to return to the place where he had had close communion with God, back to the land of Canaan. And in that, he chose wisely. When we get away from God, it's always wise to go back to where we were close to Him. We read in Revelation 2:5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works." The backslidden Christian needs to remember, repent, and return. And that's what Abraham, as a believer, did. He remembered the place of blessing. He repented of what he did, and he returned there. He got up from where he'd fallen, and he continued on his journey of faith. He didn't quit. Thus we turn to Genesis chapter 13, and we find Abraham and his nephew Lot back in the land of Canaan, and now they're going to face a situation in which both need to make choices that's going to affect their lives. And I believe from this we can learn how we should make our choices in life. Will we choose by what we see with our natural eyes, or will we choose by faith? Please, I invite you to Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, and let's consider some aspects this morning. First of all, let us consider the inevitable conflict. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him, to the south, or to the Negev, the southern part of Israel. Abram, we also know him later as Abraham, was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram. He had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, then dwelt in the land. We find here inevitable conflict. Now, as we come to this, we might wonder, who is this Lot? I mean, we've mentioned him before, we've seen him, but who is he? Well, as we consider the text, we learn that he is Abraham's nephew, the son of his brother Haran. Now, chapter 11 of Genesis tells us that Haran had died back in his land of nativity in Ur of the Chaldees and had left his son. Apparently, Abraham felt responsible for Lot as a young man. He sought to help him as he grew up, give him guidance. Maybe he was there kind of like as a foster father. And so Lot started out with Abraham on his journey of faith. Now, from the New Testament, we discover that Lot also trusted in the one true and living God. In other words, he had a personal relationship with the Creator God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 calls him righteous Lot. It refers to him as a righteous man who would later was tormented his righteous soul with what he saw and heard in Sodom. In other words, in today's contemporary Christian language, we would say he's a saved man. He has a personal relationship with God just like Abraham does. And in so that, we see them as being similar. But although closely related and both worshiping the same God, Abraham and Lot looked at life very differently. Now, this is even seen in their relationship with God. While Abraham walked with God, it appears that Lot walked with Abraham. I mean, that's apparent in the Genesis account. If we went back to chapter 12, verse 4, we read, "So Abram," that's Abraham, "departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." In other words, Lot didn't hear from God and go with God. Lot went with Abraham. And we come to chapter 13, which we just read, verse 1. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had." And notice, "and Lot went with him." Abraham desired to follow God. Lot tagged along. I believe that's even seen in this return from Egypt. Abraham returned after disgracing himself down in Egypt, after hurting his testimony, after being shamed to even be known as a follower of the one true God, and now he's returning, but he returns in repentance, sorry in his heart that he had failed God. Lot, on the other hand, returned with regret. Not regret at what had happened, but regret that he had to leave Egypt. Sad that he had to leave the abundance that he had experienced. He liked the life in Egypt. And yet, now he's going back with Abraham. To paraphrase the old saying, you can take the boy out of Egypt, but you can't take Egypt out of the boy. In his heart, he still was back in the land of Egypt. And these two men illustrate for us two types of believers, Christians who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior today. First of all, there is the spiritual Christian. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "But the natural man," who's the natural man? We were all born into this world, natural men and women. The natural person just knows this world. They just know what they see about them. They have no personal relationship with God. "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual," in other words, a spiritually minded Christian, "judges all things, yet himself is rightly judged by no one." You see, the spiritual Christian, these are wise people. These are spiritually minded believers. They want to follow God from the depths of their heart. They desire close fellowship with their Savior. They enjoy spending time in God's Word and in prayer. They like to sing the songs of Zion, Christian songs. They look forward to meeting in God's house with God's people. They attempt to serve God daily with their lives, and they want to see other people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they yearn for the day that they will actually stand in the very presence of God and go to live with Him. Oh yes, just like Abraham, they may fail at times, but their lives are dominated with their nearness to God. On the other hand, there's the carnal Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 continue. "And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as the spiritual people," that is, as the spiritual Christians, "but as to carnal," or fleshly, "as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for unto now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men or like natural men? He says, in other words, to look at you, you look no different than the unsaved. You know Christ the Savior, but you desire the things of the world. These are fleshly, worldly-minded believers. They're saved, but they desire the things of this world more than the things of God. Their lives are marked by not by their nearness to God, but by their closeness to this world's system. They may gather with other believers, but their hearts are not fully with them. They may hold the right doctrine, say the right things, and look forward one day to living in God's presence in heaven. But now, each day, they desire more the things of this world's system that it has to offer. They live for now, not for eternity. They're not truly walking with God, but tagging along with other spiritually minded believers. Before we go on, let me just ask this. Which are you? Do you really love the things of God as a believer? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? If not, you need to come to know Him. You're still a natural person. You need to know Christ and have the Spirit of God living within you. But once you do know Christ as Savior, do you love the things of God, or do you still love the things of the world more? Understand, if this does speak about you, you can get right with God. You can repent and begin walking with God each day and be more like Abraham than like Lot. The second thing we notice here about this inevitable conflict is this. Spiritual and worldly believers will inevitably experience conflict with each other to one extent or another. This is true because the very guiding principles and desires of our lives are different. Abraham and Lot could no longer continue walking together because they disagreed on very basic values. What do I mean by that? Well, Abraham does business to live and enjoy fellowship with God. Lot, on the other hand, does business to get ahead and grow richer and richer and richer. Since both men have large flocks and herds, and since the land may still have been recovering from the famine that they just had had, there was not sufficient grazing land for both men to be together. This led to their workers resenting one another. Conflict was on the horizon. Quarrels between servants have a way of making their way up the ladder to their masters. So Abraham and Lot would be told by each of their head men what was happening, and each would be tempted to be very irritated at the other. I want the good land. I want that water. I want that grass. And notice at the end that talked about the other people in the land. You see, the unsaved of the land were watching. Understand that as believers, those who do not know Jesus Christ the Savior are always watching. And they notice when Christians can't get along. Secondly, notice the internal choices, beginning at verse 8. So Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Internal choices. The choices we make are motivated by the principles we live by and what we desire inside in our hearts. Notice what we just read about Abraham, the spiritual believer's choice in verses 8 and 9. Abraham's choice was motivated by a concern for the lost and what they would think about God. He looked and he said, these other people who do not know our God, who worship these other gods, they're watching us. And how are they going to react? How am I going to consistently witness to my pagan neighbors about the one true living God when they see us who worship the same God fighting among each other? Let's not fight, we're brothers. He's concerned about what the lost will think. He wants to see them come to know his God as well. Secondly, Abraham's choice was motivated from a generous heart. How humble he is. In humility, Abraham was generous to Lot. I mean, after all, Abraham's the elder. In all customs of the time, it was his right to make the choice and tell Lot where he was going to be and where Lot was going to go. He didn't do that. He was also the one whom God had spoken to and promised the land to. He didn't promise the land to Lot. He could have said, now, Lot, I'm older than you are. I'm the leader. I'm the uncle. I'm the one this land was promised. So I'm going to take the good land and you kind of go off over there where there's a little bit of stuff. But he didn't do that. You see, Abraham cared for Lot. I think he loved him. He wanted Lot to succeed in life. He cared more for Lot than he did his own flocks. And so he says, you choose. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. We don't have to stay together. We got to separate, but you make the choice. Abraham's choice was also motivated by his faith in God. He knew that if God was with him, he could go either way. It didn't really matter. He had learned the lesson of Egypt where he'd failed. Now he would trust God rather than trust his own way of thinking, what seemed to be the best. If God had called him to this land, then God would keep him in this land. His recent failure had taught him it was better to trust God in hardship than enjoy the abundance of the world out of God's fellowship. One man wrote it like this. The man who is sure of God can afford to hold very lightly the things of the world. And so Abraham chose wisely. Now, the world may not have thought so, but in God's sight, Abraham chose wisely. Then we see, let me put these up here real fast. Then we see verses 10 through 11. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, let's pause there. We look at the southern aspect of Israel today and we say, man, it is barren. It is horrible. You've got the Dead Sea. You've got all that. It's just a wasteland. God is telling us before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was gorgeous. Think about the most fertile area you can think of. That was what the land there of that southern area of the Jordan River was like. He goes on to say there, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. The choice of Lot. The carnal believer's choice. Lot looked out there, and Lot chose the southern area. His choice was self-centered. He didn't have any concern for the lost. He didn't care. I mean, they were just there. I'm getting ahead. I don't care who I step on to get ahead. Also, he didn't think about the welfare of his uncle. He should have said, no, uncle, you've been good to me since my dad died. You've taken me under your wing. I have traveled with you. And, you know, God promised you this land. You make the choice. But no, he didn't care about his uncle. He wanted for himself. Lot only thought about what he could get out of this decision. How would his flocks prosper? How much money would this bring into his coffers? What would this mean to the members of his family? I mean, what's my wife going to think? Well, my wife would definitely want this. What about my daughters? Well, maybe we can go down here. We can find some richer people I can marry them off to, and they'll have good homes. What is this going to mean to me? And Lot's choice was motivated by sight. Notice, please. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan. Now, Abraham and Lot were in the high country around Bethel and Ai. From this, he could see all of the Jordan Valley. He lifted his eyes, and what he saw looked good. And look at the words. This is probably the way he thought of it in his mind. It's like the Garden of God. What does that mean? The Garden of Eden. Lot says, you know, I know the stories I heard about the Garden of Eden. That sure looks just like what those stories were like. And he said, it also is like the land of Egypt. You see, his heart's still down in Egypt. It was so wonderful down in Egypt. It was so green. The flocks were doing so well. There was all the city life. It's just like Egypt. I want to go there. Lot made his decision based on what he saw. Not what he'd heard from God, the word that had come to Abraham, but what he saw. It's interesting. I wouldn't push it too far, but it's interesting. The ear seems to be the channel from which God speaks to man. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear the message of salvation. We hear how Jesus came and died upon the cross for our sins and paid for our sins in full. We hear that message and we act upon it. Satan's approach seems usually to be through the eye of men and women. The ear is the portal of faith. The eye is often the gateway for evil. You say, well, why do you say that? Think with me back to Eve. Eve's in the Garden of Eden, and Satan tempts her, and she sees the fruit. She then desires the fruit, and she takes the fruit. It started with the sight. We think of another man by the name of Achan in the book of Joshua, and he causes defeat for his people for a short time. Why? Because when they conquered Jericho, he saw some of the spoils. He desired those spoils, and he took those spoils when he shouldn't have. It all started with what he saw. We need to be men and women more of hearing and listening to God than looking and thinking of what we think of in ourselves. His choice was foolish. Now, the world would have said, man, Lot's a good businessman. Lot knows how to get ahead no matter what. But in God's sight, Lot's choice was foolish. Finally, let us notice the instructive careers. Beginning at verses 12 and 13. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But notice the warning. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. The choices we make today affect the rest of our lives. And not only that, but the lives closest to us. The worldly believer's choice led to a life of tragedy. He didn't succeed, he failed. We observe a downward progression as Lot makes choices here. Verse 10, he saw all the plain of Jordan. Verse 11, he chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Verse 11, he journeyed eastward. Verse 12, he dwelt in the cities on the plain. Verse 12 said, and he pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Boom, 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 boom. And we learn as we continue on in the next chapters, he actually moves in to Sodom. We think, well, so what? But the text is very clear. It's an evil area. It's a wicked area. We must beware of a progression in evil. We don't just jump usually into the worst. We start out here and we go slowly down. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. First of all, he's just walking. Then he's standing and considering it. And finally, he's sitting down and taking part into it. We need to beware. And Lot's choices led to ultimate loss. He thought he was gaining so much. He gained maybe in prosperity, but he lost spiritually because of the sinfulness of Sodom. He lost his fellowship with Abraham, which he needed so sorely. He lost his testimony, for later he'll be trying to tell others about the destruction coming to Sodom, and they're going to think he's just joking. He's just making fun. And he had no testimony to back it up. He lost his fortune. When Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, remember he was rich in all these things? They were all destroyed. And he lost his family. His wife was killed. His daughters hearts were still in Sodom and they ended their lives in wickedness. On the other hand, the spiritual believer's choice led to a life of blessing. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length, its width, and I will give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. A spiritual believer's choice here led to a life of blessing. Abraham's choice led to further communication with God. God had spoken to him before, but you notice when he was down in Egypt, out of God's will, God didn't speak to him. Now he's back, now he's following God, and God speaks to him again. As we follow God's guidance, as we do what God wants us to do, he progressively reveals more and more of his will to us. People say, "I just don't understand the Bible." Well, you need to be in the Bible. And then when you learn what God wants you to do, you need to do it. If we're not willing to do what God has shown us is his will to do, why do we expect him to show us more of his will until we do what already we know we need to do? And so it's a progressive growth in Christ. Now let's be honest. All of us dislike being separated from friends. We desire to stay with the people we like. I don't know, the older I get, the less I like change. But as we desire to follow God more closely, often change does occur. And sometimes we are separated from others because they're not helping build us up, they're dragging us down. And often as we're trying to live for Christ, it's not us saying, "Hey, I'm living for Christ and I can't be with you anymore." It's now I'm living for Christ and they go, "I don't want to be with you anymore." Because they don't want that nearness to God that you want and I want. And so such separation from others has eternal benefits. It allows us to draw closer to God and hear him more clearly. And in Abraham's case, as much as he probably hated to see Lot go, it was for the best. Abraham's choice. They popped up on the screen that shouldn't have been there. Abraham's choice led to ultimate gain in his life. As we read through these verses, first of all, he gained greater assurance. All the land would be his. Now, before God had said, "Now you travel from your home and to a land I tell you of." Then he gets to the land and he says, "Okay, I'm going to give this land to your descendants." And now he's saying, all this land is going to be yours and your descendants. Notice, it's interesting. In verse 10, Lot had lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan. Here, God now says, "Lift your eyes and look." Same language. But don't just look one way, the way Lot had looked. Look to the north. Look to the east. Look to the west. Look to the south. It's all yours. Lot had selfishly obtained a little, and that only very temporarily. Abraham waited on God, and God gave it all to him. One man said, "It's much better to receive it from God's hand than take it for yourself." He also gained additional promises of family blessings. Not only now is he told you're going to have children and descendants, but you're going to have so many descendants, it's going to be like the dust on the ground. It's just an abundance over the earth. We've seen that in history. We see it even today. He gained the experience of claiming his promises. He was to walk throughout the land and know it was his. In other words, God's saying to him, "Claim your inheritance by faith." In doing this, traveling all across the land, he was experiencing an ever-growing appreciation for what God was giving him. F.B. Meyer notes this: This surely means that God wished Abraham to feel as free in the land as if the title deed were actually in his hands. He was to enjoy it, travel through it, to look upon it as his. By faith, he was to act toward it as if he were already an absolute possession. But more than that, he gained seeing God take care of his needs. As he goes through the land, he ends up settling at Hebron. Now, it's interesting because he's going to spend much of his remaining life in this area around Hebron. And according to historians, this area offered good land. I quote, "The soil is relatively fertile, and a variety of fruits, apples, plums, figs, pomegranates, apricots, and then nuts and vegetables are grown easily." It was a beautiful land for his flocks, a beautiful land to live in. He received God meeting his needs. But don't miss those last words. He also gained continued worship and a witness to the true Creator God. He again builds an altar, and he's proclaiming God to those around him. He's in fellowship with God and sharing God. Choices. Choices. As we walk the pathway of our own journey of faith, how will we make our choices in life? Will we choose by what seems to our natural flesh to be right by our sight and what the world says? Or will we choose by faith in God? Paul gave us these wise words in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It's God's desire for us to live our lives based upon trust in his promises and unseen, at this time, realities, rather than what we can physically see and understand. As I was thinking about this passage this week, I was reminded of when Renee and I were back in college at Baptist Bible College. Back then on Sundays and Wednesday nights, the churches sent buses to pick us up so we could go to all the different Baptist churches, whatever one we joined. And we would go and get on the bus and ride the church. Well, along the way of being on the bus, we sang songs. And one of the songs that sticks with me to this day starts out this way. "I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain, the Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worries are vain." And then the chorus declared, "Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love, from all harm safe in his sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm." It is my heartfelt hope and prayer that we would each indeed live and make our choices by faith rather than by sight. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank you for this historic account of Abraham and Lot. Lord, I pray that each one here will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and not be a natural man, but a Christian. And then, dear Lord, we have choices to make. Will we be like Lot, carnal, fleshly believers? Or will we choose like Abraham and be spiritually minded believers? Help us, dear Lord, to be spiritual. Help us to have that desire to be so close to you, to be your intimates. And dear Lord, help us to make choices wisely by faith. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name. Would you sing with me a closing hymn? Maybe this is a time of decision. Change my heart, oh God.
Make it ever true.
Choices. You're dismissed.